Good morning. Merry Christmas. If you will, turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This morning we want to consider the incarnation. That is what Christmas is all about. Jesus coming to us. God coming down as a man. As a matter of fact, C.H. Spurgeon, that great Baptist minister, said it this way: "He that made man was made man." Now that's a mouthful, I know. And it's profound, it stretches the gray matters of our mind, but that's really what Christmas is. He who made man, the creator of all, was made man. We come to worship, to celebrate the God-man, Jesus Christ, because the Father has given us Christ that we may have fellowship with Him. That's the point that John would make for us this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll consider 1 John 1 through 4, the story of the incarnation together. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of drawing near this Resurrection Day, Sunday, to remember the birth of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for the eternal Son. We thank you that you are our eternal God. And we ask, Father, that as we look at the beauties of the gospel, the person and work of Jesus, that we might adore and admire you, our Heavenly Father, all the more. Father, give us your Spirit, that we may hear, that we may respond, and that we may do that which pleases you. Speak your word to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, hear the Christmas story from 1 John verses 1 through 4. Here's the story of the incarnation. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaimed also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. God wants to give us a complete joy this morning, and this is the way He transforms our joy. He shows us the person of Jesus, particularly the person of Jesus in the birth of Christ, in He who created history coming into history. Now we all have a different relationship. I don't know how many people are in the room right now. It's harder for me to count today. But of those of us, we all have a certain relationship to Christmas, right? We all know about Christmas. We've known of Christmas all our lives. And we come to Christmas with different degrees of excitement. Some of you are just bah humbug about Christmas, right? Some of you just delight in every moment of the Christmas season. You know, there are those of us who love it. Can't wait for Christmas carols to begin to come on the radio and sing them and even learn a new one or two every year. And there are those of us who doesn't bother so much if it comes or goes. Life just goes on. And there are some of us that don't like all the hubbub, right? We have different attitudes towards Christmas. Well, the truth is, it's not just a season that we have different attitudes. In our world, many people have different attitudes towards the Christ of Christmas, don't they? And that really is the substance of the season. Without Jesus, there is no Christmas. Without Christ, there is no Christmas. As a matter of fact, I would go as far to say, without Christ in Christmas, there is no goodwill. Without Christ in Christmas, there is no peace on earth. Without Christ in Christmas, there is no joy and proclamation of life eternal. See, here's what we have in Christmas. We have at the Advent the coming of Jesus. We have the beginning of the fullness of the work of God in our midst. That drew John to excitement. It drew him to joy because he had seen, he had touched, he had heard the Savior. And so he gives us a very particular understanding of the incarnation, that is the birth of Jesus, the advent and the life of Christ that I think is particularly helpful as we celebrate Christmas. Because what Christmas brings is joy. Now, I'm not sure I could tell most of you are joyful right now. It's because you're contemplating so hard that thought, right? But Christmas brings what? Christmas brings joy. Why? Because Christmas was the coming of God to us. And this is what we want to consider this morning. I was reading a sermon this week by Tim Keller on this topic, and I was refreshed again at the importance of the birth of Christ, of the incarnation, and how essential it is, how foundational it is to all Christian belief. You see, what is the gospel? Well, if we were going to really sum down, bring the gospel down to bear, what would we say? Well, we could say it's the whole Bible, right? Because the whole Bible is the story of the good news of God in Christ, right? But if we really wanted to try to bring the gospel down to an understandable, the gospel itself, the good news is what? It's the person and work of Jesus, right? It is the whole life, ministry, death, resurrection, ascension, and reign of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. If you remove any part of who Jesus is from the gospel, you begin to undercut the gospel. It is no longer the good news that God intends. And so there's a centrality to the incarnation. Why? Because it's the very beginning feature, this virgin birth. God becoming man. Virgin birth, why? Because it is given by God so that Christ would not be tainted by sin. And yet, it is given by God so that Jesus would be like unto us and could save us from our sin. Now, here's what I want you to see this morning. I want you to see the beauty of this incarnation. I want you to see the beauty that this salvation and this joy brings us. Let's take a little Christmas test this morning. Let's see how we mark our joy this Christmas season. And I want you to realize first this morning that Christmas brings joy when we realize Christmas is precisely theological. Let me say it again. Christmas is precisely theological. There is no intent to hide the meaning of Christmas. The Bible, God, Jesus, in coming as a man, was being precisely theological, giving us a view and an understanding of what it means for God to save and who God is. That's what Jesus is doing and coming. Christmas is about a birth that is unlike any other birth. Why? Because Jesus existed before His birth, right? As a matter of fact, the eternal Son of God, when did He begin? He's been for all eternity, right? Jesus has always been, as the Son, as the second member of the Trinity, Jesus has always been. He is eternal, so He's not like us in that regard, because He is the eternal Son of God who has existed for all times. Christmas is not the story of a man who became God. Christmas is the story of God who became a man for us. Yes, it was His historical beginning as the man, as the true God-man. But Jesus is eternal. Notice here, John says, that which is from the beginning. Jesus was from the beginning. Eternity came to reside in human flesh. In another place in the Gospel of John, as he tells his Christmas story there in John 1:1, he begins saying that Jesus is the Word, right? Jesus is the Logos. He is the Word who speaks to us. And what does he say of Jesus there? What does John say? He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then down in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What does that tell us about Jesus? Jesus was forever. He is eternal. And He came into history. He who ordained and brought about history became a part of history. Jesus is unlike us in that way. Why? Because He is the eternal Son of God. But the incarnation goes farther because it reminds us not only is He different from us, but He is like us in very important ways. Why? Because He's the perfect God-man. Jesus was truly a man. Notice, he who was from the beginning here. Notice John in verse 2, his summation here for Jesus is that he is the life. And he has seen and heard and touched him. Verse 2, the life was made manifest and we have seen it and testify and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Who is Jesus? Jesus is eternal life. How does he come as eternal life? How is that displayed to us? Jesus is the perfect God-man. He is truly God. He is truly man. Now, I tell you that because I want you to see this morning that Christmas is precisely theological. It is a story of God that God brings to us. You'll never understand Christmas unless you understand the theology of Christmas. Well, what is theology? Well, theology is the study of God, right? It is the study of God himself. You'll never understand the story of Christmas until you understand that it is God's story. That Jesus is the eternal Son who became man. As a matter of fact, why did he become man? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we, what? Might become the righteousness of God. He came as a man to be a man. Why? To take our place. To remove God's condemnation that we might be children of God in Christ. You see, God is truly God and he is truly man. And the incarnation is the picture of God coming to us. Now, for many religions, incarnation is not a problem. As a matter of fact, some religions are strikingly incarnational. Buddhism and Hinduism, for instance, are strikingly incarnational because of the spark of the divine is in everything, right? And so they have this bent towards incarnational. God is in all and all is in God. There is that side of world religions that is very incarnational. But then there are other religions that are strikingly transcendent, that shy from God because God can't have a close interaction. Rather than being immanent with us, God is not with us. God is distant from us. Those would be religions like Islam. To some extent, Judaism is that way. God is holy. God is separate, right? The view is upon transcendence. The holy otherness of God. He is apart from us. But Christianity is unique in this way. Christianity says God, Christ, was holy. He is transcendent. He never sinned. He died a sinless life in our stead. He is holy. But he is near us. God entered our mess to redeem that mess and to make us right with God. You see, here's the beauty of the theology of Christmas. Jesus is the God-man who is holy and with us. Now, there's a great beauty to that because that's what makes salvation, what is to come in the person of work of Christ, possible. It begins in a virgin birth. It begins in the story of God coming to us in time and space to be with us. Christ is with us. Now, that comes under attack in our day. I was reading a young emerging theologian the other day. I read those when I go to Barnes & Noble and stand in the back there and read through them. And I came upon this section. He was talking about Christianity and how all Christians need to get along more. Well, I agree with that. We could do a little more with that. But his illustration for that was this. Christianity is like a wall. We tend to argue about it. We Christians tend to argue about everything. But Christianity is like a wall. And it's a brick wall. And if you took one brick out, the wall would still stand. You know, we need to not get all bent out of shape when somebody pulls a brick out. And the illustration that this author used was the virgin birth. You know, what if we got this brick wall and we just take this brick out? You know, that doesn't ruin Christianity. It doesn't ruin faith, does it? You know, we can just march right along. Now, what do you think? Does that mess with faith in an essential way? Absolutely. Do you know why? Well, because Jesus is not a part of the wall. Jesus is the cornerstone of our salvation, if we want to use a biblical illustration. Jesus is the very foundation and cornerstone of how salvation is built. And so when you begin to mess with Jesus, you begin to lose salvation. Can't take away the virgin birth. You know why? Because Jesus in Jesus, according to the Bible, if we do that. We need a God who has come to us. We need a perfect God-man. And so I want you to see this morning that Christmas is strikingly, Christmas is very importantly, frankly, openly theological. And in that, it is important theology for us. Now, everybody in the room is theological, by the way. Every one of you has a view of God. Now, you may differ with my view of God or the biblical view of God. That's okay. We can discuss those things. But what I'm saying is that every person in the room is theological. Some of you say, well, I'm just going to shut this down right now because I'm not theological. I don't like theology. It divides. But you can't. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say Jim and John are having a conversation. Jim's a Christian. He wants to talk to John about becoming Christian. And that conversation goes something like this. Jim comes up to John and he says, you know, we've been good friends for a long time. And I just want to share with you about something that's important to me. I want to share with you about Jesus. Because it's my heart that you would come to faith and know Jesus. And I want to persuade you, as it were. I want to tell you of Jesus. Let's say that offends John a little bit. And John says, you know, I don't like it when Christian types like you try to cram Jesus down my throat. You know, it bothers me. I don't think that someone should be persuaded of the importance of Jesus. I think you should just let me and others be. Now, that's not an uncommon discussion in culture around us. That happens from time to time, does it? But who in that conversation is being theological? May I assert that both are being theological? One is being precisely theological, openly theological. That's Jim. He's sharing a story that is God's story. And the other, John, may not realize it at the moment, but he is at least being subversively theological. Why? Because he's making statements about God and himself and others. Here's my point. It's impossible not to be theological. It's impossible not to have a view of God. And Christmas demands a very precise view of God. Peter was at Caesarea Philippi. It was just before Jesus was about to turn to make his way to the cross. The disciples had been with him for some time. And Jesus asked this question to the disciples, with Peter in the midst. Who is it that men say that I am? You remember that? Matthew 16, Jesus asked his own disciples who have been close. They've been watching. They've seen him at work. They've watched. Who is it that men say I am? And what is it that the answers came back? Some said, oh, they say that you're John the Baptist. Or you're one of the prophets, Jeremiah. You know, they had different names that Jesus might have been. And so Jesus says to them, who do you say that I am? And Peter, it's always Peter that speaks first, right? But Peter gets it this time. He gets the affirmation of Jesus, because what does he say? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what does Jesus say to him? Simon Barjona. In Wade language, you speak better than you even realize. Flesh and blood didn't tell you this. This isn't human understanding. No, this is from God. The Father in heaven revealed it. Here's the beauty of theology. God invades time and space, and He wants to be known, and He comes to us this morning that we know Him. So we need to take the theology test this morning. If we want a transforming joy, we must ask this. Is our joy God-centered joy? You see, it is the knowledge of God and His plan that leads us to true joy. It is the joy that Christ gives in the understanding of who He is. Begins to make all the difference for us. When we understand that God intends for us to know Him and He intends for us to have His joy, when we can put those things together and see His plan, we can rejoice. But it comes with a theology test. Do we understand God rightly? You see, God gets to determine how we understand God, right? By the way, that's the definition of being God. You get to determine how you will be viewed. How you will be responded to. And so here's the theology that God comes to us, reminds us who He is, but in that He gives us the gift of joy. Why? Because He calls us to Himself. Now, why is it that so many of us have such a hard time with being joyful in who God is? Well, I think it's probably because of this. Many of us are drinking from wrong wells. You know, we're drinking from the wrong well to find our joy. Rather than coming to the well of Christ, and you know, this is a metaphor Jesus would have used. Look, John 7 later. John 7, what does Jesus say? Come unto me, all you who are thirsty, and what? Drink from me. But we tend to tap our own wells and drink from wrong wells. You know, we live in a college town. That well may be education. It's Christmas time. That well might be family or career or hobbies. Those are all good things, right? I want you to have all those things and to enjoy them. But they're not the best thing. And Christmas comes and reminds us what the best thing is. And it reminds us where the drink that refreshes the soul is found. It's found in Jesus. And only in Jesus. So first, this morning, Christmas is precisely theological. We must draw forth from Christ. We must remember Him. We must rehearse and learn the beauties of His person and work. We must celebrate the glories of Christ. First of all, Christmas is precisely theological. That is part of what makes our joy complete. Secondly, Christmas is purposely historical. Christmas is the eternal truth of the eternal one who came in time and space to become a man. Invading history, Jesus came in a historical way. He was truly a man. Not the mirage of a man. He was a man. Like us, yet without sin. Now notice here, John wants to bring this to us. He wants us to see that he who defined history became a part of history. And he wants you to see that with all your senses. Notice, how does John know this? Look there at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked on, which we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. How was Jesus made manifest? He came in a person. How does John know this? He saw it, he heard it, he touched it. He wants to make it in such a way that he brings us back to it again in verse 3. Notice, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Why did Jesus come into history? Why did he invade history? That we might have fellowship with him. We'll get there in just a moment. But here's the point. Christmas is purposely historical. Notice here, Jesus appeared. The life appeared. Now that word in the Greek is very interesting because it's in a certain Greek tense, which means it is a historical fact. It's something that happened in real life. Not only that, John is wanting us to see that he examined that closely. He examined it closely, the life, the work of Jesus. He saw Jesus in action. Here's the account, an eyewitness account who has a firsthand view of what Jesus did. He saw Jesus heal the blind. He saw Jesus raise up the lame. Those who could not walk, he watched Jesus speak the word and they were healed. He saw Jesus interacting with the religious leaders of the day. He saw Jesus hang upon a cross and declare that it was finished. And he examined the very tomb of Jesus after Jesus had risen from the dead and saw the grave cloths where Jesus had lay. He saw. He had seen the very life and work of Jesus. Not only that, he had heard Jesus. He was there when Jesus began to preach. And he heard Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And telling people what the blessings were, calling people to how he was there when those who were the religious leaders of the day would come and argue with Jesus. You know, in heaven, whose wife will this person be? Everyone who tried to trick, he was standing there when people tried to thwart the teaching of Jesus. He was even there when his mother asked, "Hey, can my two sons, James and John, can they have the best seats in heaven? The right and the left?" He was there when Jesus said, "That's not mine to give." He heard, he saw, he even touched Jesus. He was the disciple who laid at Jesus' breast in the Passover. And that day when a meal was taken, it was taken on a mat and they laid. You know, it would be uncomfortable for you. You ever tried to eat laying down? Well, unless you're snuggled up on the couch watching a movie. It just doesn't work, right? We don't do that. But that's how. But he laid there beside Jesus. He had touched him. He had heard him. He had seen him. Now, why do I tell you this? Because of the history that John had with Jesus. He had no doubt of the history of the Son of Man, right? Christmas is strikingly historical. It is purposely historical. We get it by eyewitness accounts, the truths of the gospel. Let me try to illustrate it this way. All of my grandparents are dead. My grandfathers passed away when I was young. I have only a few memories of both of my grandfathers because I was so young when they passed away. But my grandmothers were great influences in my life. My father's mother lived next door to me almost all my growing up years. And my mother's mother lived right next to my junior high school. And literally from me to Tim Gromberg across the street from my church. I was at their houses all the time. You know, Nana, the one that lived next door, Dad's mom, she couldn't get rid of me, you know. She was British. And all her days, I remember her. I mean, she never said tomato. It was always tomato. She was a person of great resolve and consistency. She had an English muffin and a Bloody Mary every morning that I can remember for breakfast. Every afternoon, sometime in the middle of the afternoon, she would have tea, and that was always when I showed up at her house. Because with tea were these little shortbread cookies. It was worth going to see Nana for those. You know, I have these great memories of Nana. I can remember her person. I can remember what she's like. I can even hear her speaking to me, even all these years later. My other grandmother was the opposite. She wasn't proper in that British way. She was a Tennessee hillbilly, and I mean that in a respectful way, because you know that's my history. I'm a Tennessee hillbilly. She was silent, but she was a servant. She was a great cook. There was never lumps in her gravy. She made great iced tea, and in Tennessee, tea is sweet. You would have the film of the sweet tea, and you knew that you drank it for 2 hours later. And she was there if you needed somebody there. She spoke more with her actions than she did with her words, but she was always there. I had a history with these two ladies, and it cannot be denied. There's no way to change the experience and the history I had with my grandmothers. Here's John. John speaks to those who are trying to make Jesus in a different image. And no, he says what? No, I've seen him. I've heard him. I know him. And this is how he speaks to us. God wants to be known, wants to be heard, wants to be enjoyed. Christmas is purposely historical. See, it's the truth test that we embrace the God who is, the God who came among us and is. Whether your personal history with Jesus begins now, this hour, or whether you've had 70 years of personal history with Jesus, there is an objective truth about Jesus that stands true for all times. He entered time and space. He lived as a man. He died for our sins. He rose again. He ascended on high, and he is ruling in heaven and earth. That is the cornerstone, the very truth of our salvation. And it began in history. It began in time and space with the coming of Jesus. His presence among us changes everything. And here's the goal. The truth test, as it were, is that what brings us joy is that His history changes our history forever. When Jesus invades our life, His history changes our history forever, that we might know Him who was, Him who is, the One who will be forever, His ongoing presence in our lives. Christmas is purposely historical. But thirdly, I want you to see, I'm going to move on here, Christmas is poignantly personal. You see, the incarnation brings God and the experience of God to a very personal level. Notice there in verse 2 again. And we proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and which was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard and proclaimed to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. What is the goal of John's writing here is that we might have fellowship, right? The fellowship with one another. We'll get to there in the fourth point. But in the third point, that which marks the fellowship that we have with one another is what? Fellowship with God. Fellowship with the Father and the Son. That we might have fellowship with him. You see, here's the idea that John is trying to show us, is that the very purpose of Christmas was that God drew near to us, that we may draw near to him. It is this fellowship, and fellowship here is used in the wide sense of salvation. To be in fellowship, to be in right relationship with one another, that we would see the fullness of salvation. Isn't that the best part of a good event or party is the fellowship, right? That sense of acceptance, that's what is being brought to bear here. You see, Christmas is poignantly personal. It is the personal relationship that God brings to us that we might rejoice in what God gives. That we might understand that Jesus in Christmas came that we might have face-to-face fellowship with him. Some of you will know the name of a man who was the chairman of governors for the Federal Reserve, a man named Arthur Frank Burns. In the 70s, he was the chairman during a time when America really struggled with inflation. As a matter of fact, during his period of being the chairman of governors, the chairman of the Fed, I think the average inflation rate was about 9% a year. He was well known and he was a man of some means and power. And during that time, he began to go to a Bible study at the White House. People were surprised that he had come to the Bible study because his background was Jewish. Arthur Burns was Jewish. But week by week, he would come to the Bible study and he would sit. And the leader of the Bible study didn't want to embarrass him and he didn't want to call too much attention to him. So every week at the end when they would pray, he would go around the room and he would always skip Arthur Burns. He never asked him to pray, never pressed him, never pushed him. One day there was a leader who was leading the group who wasn't normally in the group, someone who was substituting. When it came to the end, when it came time for prayer, he went around the room and he asked Arthur Burns, "Would you please pray?" So there was, among the people who tell the story, in the room there was kind of like this holy hush. Uh-oh, he's never been put on the spot before. Arthur Burns took hands next to him and everybody took hands and he bowed his head and he began to pray. He said, "Lord God, will you bring Jews to know Jesus Christ? Will you bring Muslims to know Jesus Christ? Finally, Lord God, would you bring Christians to know Jesus Christ?" What was it that Arthur Burns had just done? He had just made a personal proclamation, hadn't he? Of the person and work of Jesus. A God who is in relationship, who saves Jews and Muslims and Christians. Who draws people near. It was poignantly personal. And that's what God wants us. He wants us to have this testimony of his goodness. It's a testimony test that there is a God proclaiming joy within our lives. You see, Christmas is more than a baby in a manger. It's a Savior within our midst. That's the beauty of Christmas. It's more than a baby in a manger. It's a Savior within our midst. So what does that mean? You know, some of us here may be questioning the claims of Christ this morning. I hope you'll find this a good place to do that. But if you are, if you don't know Christ or if you don't accept the claims of Christ this morning, let me call you to examine it. That's what John would call you to do. That's what Paul and the apostles would call you to do. Not to an easy belief that denies the truth, but one that searches out the truth. Well, how do you do that? Examine the truth. If you don't have a Bible this morning, let me buy one for you. We'll get you one. I would love to give. You know, there are many people who will tell you what you should believe about God. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to start with God. Start with the New Testament. Start with the Gospel of John. That's a great place to start. And begin to read the claims of the living God. I'd be happy to talk with you. If you're from far away, I'd be happy to talk with you by phone or help someone. Fine. But examine the claims of Christ. That's what Christmas calls us to examine Jesus. For those of us who know Christ and believe the essence of the Christmas story that Jesus came to save, you know what we need to do? We need to not be shy. We need to proclaim. You know, you need to go forth in the world. Our personal testimony should be a launch pad to show people of the personal and poignant way that Jesus has entered the world. Don't be shy. Don't be obnoxious about it. But take the opportunities to share the love of Christ in your world. you know, in the coming days and weeks, what I'd love you to look in your spheres of influence for 3-4 people that you could begin to share the truth, the claims of Christ. It's very personal and it's very poignant. And lastly, I want you not only to see that Christmas is poignantly personal, I want you to see that Christmas is penetratingly relational. Let me sum up here quickly. Christmas is penetratingly relational. Notice, the goal of Christmas is that we might have relationship with God. Now, that's what John relates. Indeed, our fellowship, verse 3, is with the Father and with the Son. And what's the goal of John telling the church this statement? That you may have fellowship, just before that, verse 3, that you may have fellowship with us. You see, Christmas is about a shared experience. It's about a shared life. And it's the overflow of our relationship with God. The relationship we have with one another, the relationship that binds us together is the person work of Jesus. And what overflows out of that is true fellowship with one another. It's penetratingly relational. It calls us to lay aside the distance that we keep from one another, to grow together and to go together in Christ Jesus. There is this shared experience. You see, the truth of the incarnation and Jesus' incarnational love is to allow us to enter one another's world, not to get, but to give. You see, here's the story of Christmas that allows us to enter one another's world, not to get, but to give. Why? Because we have been given so much in Christ Jesus. Here is the beauty of the gospel, that God calls us to a Christ-exalting, God-exalting joy. Why? Because we have the opportunity to grow together, to be transparent with one another. It was a number of years ago. It was during the Korean-Japanese conflict when Japan invaded Korea. There was a great disdain. And among the Korean church, particularly when they invaded, the Japanese fiercely persecuted Christians in Korea. And the church knew it, so they were concerned when soldiers would come to their village. One day, 3 Japanese soldiers came into a small village. And the church was in process, and so they came into the church building and announced that they were going to kill all the Christians in this village, this particular village. And yet they gave one out. They told the church, the people who were there, that if anyone was not a Christian, they could leave. Not many, but a few people left. With tears of concern and joy mixed, I guess, they ran out of the building. But most of the people stayed. And when the Japanese soldiers let those people, they went and they locked the doors. They walked to the front. They laid their guns down at the front of the church. With a respectful oriental bow to the community, they said, "We are Christians. But because of our government, we are not allowed to worship publicly. We would love to worship with you. We are sorry that we ran away some of your friends. But could we worship with you this day?" What was it that bound them together? It was a portrait. Now, we're not going to do anything nearly that drastic this morning. But here's what I want us to know this morning, that the true thing that binds us together, the true thing that binds us together is a confession and a truth in Christ. And that's where we find joy. So that we can be transparent around the person and work of Christ and we can grow together. You know, that's a relationship that helps us because we know that we're not the one who's the stand-up guy who has to have it all right. We don't. But Jesus did. And we cling to Christ. And we can walk together with one another. So then the burdens of life. When you hurt, we should hurt together. Why? Because we come beside each other in the tough times and the hardships and the struggles of life. When you have burdens, we bear those burdens together because that's the call of Christ, to walk together in the Christian life. That's the story of Christmas. Jesus bore our burdens. When you have barriers, when you have questions that nag you about God and the person and work of Christ, we bear those burdens together. Why? Because those barriers that are at work are those obstacles to true relationship. That's a problem we want to solve together. Why? Because Christianity is deeply relational. When you have blessings, we share those blessings together. In the Christian family, your joys are our joys. Your triumphs are our triumphs. Why? Because we're one in Christ. That's the story of Christmas. You see, I want you to have a well-balanced joy this Christmas, one that is God-exalting, God-proclaiming, God-centered, and God-glorifying. And that begins when we see Jesus for who He is. The beauty of the Christmas is this. God became a man to save men from their sins. And that's the joy of Christmas. Let's have a Merry Christmas together. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a God who is not distant from us, that You are a God who is not remote, but that You are a God who desires to be known. Father, we thank You that You sent Jesus for us. And we pray, Father, that we would again and again bow the knees to the truths of the gospel. Father, thank You for claiming us as Your own and draw us near that we may praise You. That the Christ of Christmas may be our joy in Christmas. That we might go forth delighting You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.